My name is Ola. I'm from New Zealand. After I entered Islam, my name became Jacob.
My name is Steve. I'm an American. After I entered Islam, I changed my name to Khaled. I have embraced Islam and say the word Allah. And my leader is the Prophet Muhammad. Peace be upon him.
Olaf Wigg and Steve Sentani, Fox News journalists taken captive, held hostage, forced at gunpoint to convert to Islam, or at least read statements of conversion to Islam on videotape. We're talking about those conversions and what would you do? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines for this last hour of Issues Etc. If these two men are Christians who made these gunpoint confessions to Islam, if they in fact are, what should the church do with them? How should the church handle this? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll get to some email here in a minute, but first let's go to Al, who's calling from his car. Al, thank you for being patient.
Thanks, Todd. And just while I was sitting here waiting on hold, you know, I imagine you got a lot of people that want to weigh in on this, but they're afraid to call in because they don't want to make a mistake. And I'm just going to weigh in on the side of the gospel. And I was thinking about the prostitute that was caught, and Jesus even said to them, you know, he is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And I think about how we sin every day, and every time we sin, even as small or as large as it is, are we not denying Christ?
Yeah, in that subtle, yes, in that subtle but no less sinful way.
I know, and I come back on the gospel there, that so, through repentance and such forgiveness, we're all in the same boat.
Okay.
It's just some of us are made public and others aren't.
All right, Al. So Al comes down. I talked before about the consensus of the church when this was a controversy in the early centuries of the church. The consensus of the church was, look, we receive these people who denied Christ under the threat of persecution. We receive them back with repentance. We don't simply receive them back. We receive them back with repentance. We do not say, who are we to judge? Come on back in. No, with repentance. It's acknowledged as a sin. And you're absolutely right, Al. You're absolutely right. As often as Christians sin, they deny Christ. Even if it's a secret known only to them. Here's Phil calling from his car. Hi, Phil.
Two things. One... the Bible speaks of those who endure till the end shall be saved. You know, so endurance is very important, you know, that we tell our future generation. And also, what if you deny Christ and then they kill you anyway? You know, and you don't have time to repent. Yeah.
All right, Steve. I'm sorry, Phil. Thank you. Yes, certainly picking up on something somebody said before. This is, he who endures to the end will be saved, be thou faithful unto death. That is, even to the point of death, and I will give to you a crown of life. Those are quotations from Jesus himself in the book of Revelation. This is what the Christian is called to be, faithful unto death. Now, let's be careful. It is not our willingness to endure torture or death or persecution that earns us a crown of life. That's not what it is. What is it that brings the crown of life? Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is simply saying, trust me, even in the face of death. And even if death is your lot, I will give to you a crown of life. Steve's up next. He calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Two parts. First off, how should the church deal with it?
Yeah.
The same thing we do every Sunday. Absolute, you know, confession and absolution. Now, I think they need to be a little bit more public than what we do corporately, but I think that's what the church should do.
Okay, let's examine that for a second there, Steve. Why would this scenario, this one we're talking about, why would that require something more public?
Because they made a public profession to Islam, and I think that for people to understand that there's a public, you know, that there's a public profession of Christ also.
All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. Wow, what a good answer. We get the smartest listeners. There are two reasons why the church, if it's going to require a public confession after something like this, wants it to be public. There are two reasons. One, the nature of the denial was public. Whether they liked it or not, it was public. But also, this person is not just denying their denial, they're affirming, again, faith in Christ in repentance. And that also needs to be a public thing for the sake of the whole church, so that no one should ever be in doubt if a person who repents of falling away from the faith or even publicly but insincerely denying the faith, that no one should ever be in doubt that this person is forgiven. Gary calls from his car. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
I got two things here, too, I guess. One is, I know the church probably needs to deal with this, but ultimately it's going to be between these people and the Lord, how it's going to be dealt with. That's one thing, and I think a public confession, I guess, would be fine. The other thing is, I just wonder if a Muslim person was forced to try to go against their religion, if they would have done that. And I guess what I'm saying is that this is really strong stuff here, that they can force somebody to confess to be Muslim all of a sudden when they're truly Christian. It's just the strength of the individuals. You would hope that anybody who was truly a Christian and had a gun held to their head and was asked to do that would in fact not do that, if that makes any sense.
And again, those words come up, and thank you so much for the call. Those words come up again. Gary just repeated them. Joe had them, the first caller. One would hope, one would like to think. That's back to that answer to the question, will you suffer all, even death, rather than fall away for it? Well, yes, with the help of God. Now, again, we do not know if the two Fox News journalists are Christians. We don't know that. So, but going on the assumption that they are, and posing the question for you, if you were in their shoes, what would you do, and what should the church do about these public denials of the Christian faith and affirmation of Islam? Jeff calls from his car. Hi, Jeff.
Hi. Yeah, I had two things. The caller that called in about the public proclamation that you've been talking about here for the last few seconds, one thing I like about that, I'm a pastor, is the healing that could be for the person who is in need of confession absolution, that could definitely, as they are able to proclaim their faith in Christ again publicly, that could have a real healing effect on that person. And my second thing was related to the question somebody asked about, well, what if they get shot before they get a chance to repent? And my first thing I think over there is you can't really pin a timeline to something like that. I mean, I could envision a situation where I have a gun to my head and I'm being tortured and I actually deny Christ and at the same time am repentant of it. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Okay. This is the way I think about it. It's a very simple kind of way of thinking about it, Jeff. Thanks for the call. All of us have found ourselves in the situation where just as we are saying something, we know that we shouldn't be saying it. Just as we are not saying something, we know that we should be saying it. Just as we were thinking something, we know full well we shouldn't be thinking it. Just as we are doing something, we know full well we shouldn't be. And already the Holy Spirit is working what Scripture calls that conviction in our hearts for what we say and think and do. I think it's a good way to understand it. Andy calls from Redbud. Hi, Andy.
Hello. Good afternoon. My wife and daughter were talking about this very issue last night. My daughter asked me what I would do in that situation, and I told her real easily. I said, without the grace of God, in a heartbeat, I deny him. you have a gun to your... definitely, we need the grace of God on that one. But my only question is on the seriousness. I know you shouldn't deny God, but here's a parallel situation. Are women who are being raped at gunpoint, should they then say that they are sinning because they're being raped? They're having a gun to their head. I mean, you need a full free will to deny God. How much free will is being happening here?
Right. I mean, I don't know if that analogy is apt. I think it's a good one to raise, Andy, and thank you for the call. I don't know if that analogy is apt because I would think in the case of rape, we're talking about someone who is entirely a victim. I simply do not know of any woman that would willingly submit to something like that, regardless of what the threat was. It would always be against their will. But based on the clear word of Scripture that we have, and since our motives are never pure, how about try this one on for size? Even if by the grace of God, I'd take the bullet rather than deny Jesus Christ, I still wouldn't be doing it for the right reasons. Because my motives are never pure. So let's say I take the bullet instead of denying Christ, and of course my motives aren't pure, because they never are. And by the way, if you think yours are, I just recommend a good solid reading of the Ten Commandments, and then flip to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You might want to refresh yourself on that one. And the guy pulls the trigger and I'm dead. Is Jesus going to meet me with open arms there in heaven and say, "Ah, I noticed there just in the last moment how you didn't deny me"? Well, actually, I think he will. But am I going to be able to stand before Jesus and say, "Did you notice how great I was there? Wasn't that great, Jesus? Were you watching that I didn't deny you?" If I were to do that, you know what his response would likely be? He'd say, "Yeah, but you did it for the wrong reason, you lousy sinner. The only reason you're here standing before me is because of what I did, you knucklehead. Now, welcome into the bliss of my Father." No, Jesus is going to be dope slapping anybody on the way into heaven, although we certainly would deserve it. Matt calls from Florida. Thanks for waiting, Matt.
Good afternoon, Todd. I've had a chance to think about this since yesterday, and I think that we're kind of missing something. This is as much a test of everybody's faith as if we were actually over there in a country and somebody had a gun to our own head.
What do you mean?
Well, we have... The question is put to us because of a situation where we watch two people essentially give up their faith if they had faith to begin with. And, you know, the way I see it is we should all remember that God hasn't given up on us. He never has and He never will. And I don't believe that He would back out on us even then, even if we were right there.
Oh, that's a great point, Matt. Thank you. Okay, so remember the answer that we were talking about with Sally? Yes, with the help of God. Will you suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from this faith? Yes, with the help of God comes the answer. Now, Matt's point is good. Let's take a moment to contemplate it. The problem is never with God. Those who have denied Christ in the face of persecution did not deny Him because God withdrew His help from them or because God was not faithful to them. And those who have affirmed Christ and confessed Him in the face of death did it only because God was helping them. That's the great thing about the martyrs. The martyrs are not remembered because of their witness, but because of the witness that God makes through them. So the example par excellence is Polycarp. Good old octogenarian Polycarp, early church father. This is in the face of a terrible persecution, and Polycarp is finally dragged before the authorities, and he's asked to renounce the atheists, which is what the Romans called the Christians. He was asked to renounce his fellow Christians, and he, thumbing his nose at the Roman authorities, he says, "I renounce the atheists," but he waves his hand at the Roman authorities. He renounces them instead of his fellow Christians, and then he's told to renounce Christ and to acknowledge the emperor. And he says something I simply paraphrase, but he is said to have said, "Look, for 80 years, Jesus has been pretty good to me. He's never denied me, and He's never done me any harm. I do not see why I should here just because you've got a fire started over there for me. Why I should deny Him?" It's a very simple way of thinking about it. He's been faithful to me. He's even faithful to me now. Why should I deny him? Now, you notice the form in which Polycarp's confession comes. It's not, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'm going to stick out my chest and I'm going to assert my great faith in Jesus. No, he says, Jesus has been faithful to me. I will not deny him. He affirms Jesus' faithfulness. And then they burn him at the stake. This is what Mike writes via our email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And for those who'd like to call, still plenty of time, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Mike writes this, I'm quite sure I would fail this test, just as Peter did when he denied Christ three times. However, I believe and hope that Peter is now in heaven. The training I received years ago in the military about how to survive in captivity taught me that survival is paramount and we need to do everything possible to survive. That's true. That's what the military are trained to do. It's better to come out of it alive than dead. I'm not sure how I would deal with the guilt of denying Christ afterward. But my faith in Romans 8:28 makes me believe that if I were placed in this position and survived, I could use the experience to enrich other Christians' faith. I also believe that salvation would still be available through true repentance and faith in the fact that Jesus died for all sins. The other side of the issue is this, writes Mike. How do you think the Muslim would react if Christians used such force to cause a Muslim to convert to Christianity? It was done during the Crusades, and it did not work. Now, I think just to clear up the historical record, there were some forced conversions during the Crusades, but it was, at least according to the experts on the Crusades that we have interviewed many times here on the program, it was not the norm. These were not missionary efforts. These were military efforts on the part of the Christians. Well, I don't know what the Muslims would do. I imagine the more radical of the Muslims, even a forced confession of faith in Christ, which I can't imagine why a Christian would want that kind of confession or that kind of a conversion, he might be killed for doing it. The Muslims are certainly killed regularly for converting to Christianity. Oh, this is a great time to talk about conversion. Think about this. Someone brought up this whole will thing. Did they really convert of their own free will, or was their will involved at all? Guess what? That's a great thing to contrast these two. If you want to become a Muslim, you become a Muslim solely, entirely by your own will. That is an act of the human will. You want to know what an act of the human will looks like? It doesn't look like I accept Jesus as my personal savior. No. An act of the human will looks like I affirm Allah and Muhammad is its prophet, peace be upon him. That's an act of the human will. That's the only thing the human will can actually do, is affirm false teaching. When someone says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, that is not the product of human will. That's the product of God's will. Christian conversion is completely different from conversion to any other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world, you can get in by an act of your will. Christianity, you can't, because you can't muster from your sinful will a decision for Jesus. It has to be God's will at work. And if you want a passage that backs me up on that, I've got one. It's in the first chapter of John. Those who are children of God, not by the blood, not by the will of a man, but by the will of God. Or, you did not choose me, I chose you. Or, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus has nothing to say there of the will. Your will can make you a Muslim, it can't make you a Christian. From Ramstein Air Base in Germany, Benjamin is writing this. Hello, in response to your time about the reporters accepting Islam. It's pretty much the idea that if a prisoner will do anything to get set free, it's all about the code of conduct. We have to learn and apply these principles if indeed we would be captured or by either a terrorist or involved in a hostage situation. Now, he's writing as a member of the military. I think Jim Carroll, I think it's Sentani. Jill Carroll, I'm sorry. We need to hear from her, by the way, in a second. I think Joan Carroll is the best example. She, in a sense, tricked the captors into letting her go. She played their games and pretty much went along with it. We, as the military, know that it's going, what's going on in the minds of the terrorists. I know that I am an airman, and I don't have an opinion about this, but in this instance, it works. I would be like Jill if I was in that situation. I always told my parents that if I died or got killed in action, I know that I would be in Jesus' arms in heaven. All right, thank you very much. Now, Jill Carroll is the other example. She's a Christian Science Monitor journalist, which makes me wonder something. I tried to find out, but I couldn't find out before we went on the air. Jill Carroll says in a bit of audio we've got from her that she's a Christian. Now, bear in mind she works for the Christian Science Monitor. She might be a Christian. She might also be a Christian scientist. So we don't know what she really is in her case either. But the emailer makes reference to her. Now, she says she didn't convert, and she never told the Muslim she was being held by that she did. What did she do? She let them dress her up like a Muslim woman, which they were going to do anyway. When we come back from this break, let's do that. Let's listen to Jill Carroll, who was held for 3 months in Baghdad by Muslim extremists. They wanted her to convert. And we'll hear that story in just a minute after this break. One more email. This one's from Kia in Birmingham, Alabama. She says, I never thought about it in those terms, but by their false confession, they were denouncing Christ. I was thinking that it was more like what Paul says about idols, since we know that they're not real, it doesn't matter. Now, I can admit that I might be taking that out of context. I don't think you are, Kia. In fact, what does Paul say in that passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10? He says, look, idols aren't anything. They're not. But then he goes right back to the Corinthians and says, by the way, however, if you eat that meat offered to idols, even though idols aren't anything, if you eat it, you are mixing the table of the Lord with the table of demons. He says, the idols aren't anything. The one who prays to an idol prays to a demon. Who is Allah? He's a demon. There's no two ways about that. He's a figment of someone's imagination. Those are the only two options Scripture gives us. Is that God? No, of course it isn't. To profess faith in that, is that to profess faith in a God? No. But Scripture still warns us not to be idolaters. In fact, Paul begins that entire section of 1 Corinthians 10 with a two-word sentence, flee idolatry. Jonathan writes this from Howard, South Dakota. Pastors who have denied the faith in such a way should be returned to the faith through confession and repentance just as any other Christian. However, he should not be returned to his office. This is what I was taught at the SEM. For a pastor to deny Christ publicly fails the requirement that St. Paul gives in his letters to the pastoral epistles. That's what I was taught too. He can be restored as a brother, but to have publicly denied Christ sincerely or insincerely disqualifies him from further service in the pastoral office. Not because the sin is so great that it can't be forgiven, it can certainly be forgiven, but because that public profession calls into question his public profession of Christ from that point on. When we come back, more audio open lines, we'll hear from Jill Carroll and her ordeal in captivity.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Christians understand the theological impact of 16th century Christian reformer Martin Luther. Fewer understand Luther's lasting impact on the world of politics and of thought. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is an overview of Luther's life, thought, and work. It's called Luther's World of Thought. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right on the homepage. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and find out more about Luther's World of Thought, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. This hardback book is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Our website address, again, issuesetc.org, and the number for Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
James Usher and the Date of Creation. Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Apologetics Ministry, Answers in Genesis. Ken, I know that Bishop Usher came up with 4004 BC as the date of creation, but many scoff at that. So how seriously should we take Usher's work?
Well, first of all, we need to understand that Usher was a brilliant scholar. Now, he received a number of very prestigious appointments during his lifetime, and he excelled in historical studies. So Usher set out to write the history of the world from creation right up to 70 AD. And his basic assumption was that the only reliable document he had was the Bible, because it was truly God's word. Usher started with the death of Nebuchadnezzar as a reliable date, and then worked backward to a date of creation of 4004 BC. Now, he obtained the year 4004 by taking the chronologies in Genesis 5 and 11 together with other Bible passages. In fact, if you assume there are no deliberate gaps in the later genealogies, then Usher's date is a reasonable deduction. It's based on his detailed knowledge and respect for the Word of God.
Some skeptics also try to take apart the book of Genesis by asking the question, where did Cain find his wife? If that has ever puzzled you, we've got good news. Ken Ham has written a free booklet on that question, and we invite you to visit our website to get your free copy. When you're on the internet, go to answersradio.com.
Dining with Sinners. That's what happens every Sunday at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The Lord Jesus himself comes and spreads his banquet table before us, sinners, not a target group of professionals, but sinners in need of the one thing that only he can give, the forgiveness that he won for us at the cross. Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. All those who are burdened by their sin and hungry for God's forgiveness are invited to visit Bethany Lutheran Church, 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll find out about the Greek festival coming up. It's that time of year, St. Nicholas, this weekend with Nick Therinos. We'll also talk with Christy Pettit, whose struggle with anorexia is contained in her book, Empty. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee, on AM 850 KFUO.
Jimmy, stop slamming the door!
No!
Jimmy, please! Jimmy!
When your patient starts wearing thin, it's time for a fresh approach. Tune in for a realistic view on family issues with Dr. James Dobson. He knows stress comes in all sizes. Listen for Focus on the Family weekdays for helpful solutions to life's little challenges.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
We were forced to convert to Islam at gunpoint, and don't get me wrong here, I have the highest respect for Islam and learned a lot of very good things about it, but it was something we felt we had to do because they had the guns and didn't know what the hell was going on.
That's Steve Sentani. He's a journalist for Fox News, a foreign correspondent for Fox News, talking about his gunpoint conversion to Islam. They were released this weekend, and those statements were made over the weekend right after his release on Fox News. It's Audio Open Lines for the next half hour. We're continuing this conversation with you. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio as well and participate in the conversation. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Up at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're holding a number of fall retreats. It feels a little bit like fall outside. I wouldn't call this fall. I would call this sub-summer. It's not hot enough to feel like summer, but it certainly doesn't feel like fall yet. Drop a few degrees, it might be. Well, in mid-September, hopefully it not only be cooler, but hopefully up there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they'll see you at their Christian Vision for Love and Marriage Conference. It is the premier marriage conference for 2006. They have assembled a tremendous slate of panelists and guests to speak there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, including some guests from this program as well, some of the folks from Focus on the Family. For more information on the Christian Vision for Love and Marriage Conference at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, in mid-September from the 18th through the 20th, call them. It's area code 260-452-2204. 260-452-2204, or just click the link at our website, issuesetc.org. There on the homepage, you'll find a link to more information on that retreat, issuesetc.org. Here's an email on the subject of the conversions to Islam. Chris in Carson City writes, "You've already mentioned Peter, but I think his example proves that these people can be reinstated with repentance." That's the Peter example. Yes. All right. "Repentance," writes Chris, "is important, but we cannot say for certain that these people are not Christ's. For all we know, this event occurred simply so that God would demonstrate the shallowness of these people's faith to them so that they would repent. If they repent, let them back in and let God be the final judge," says Chris in Carson City, Nevada. Well, we cannot look into the heart to see the state of their faith before or after. We can't. And one would hope that if they were Christians before, they have certainly already repented of this. But repentance here is key, as with any sin. Any sin. Michael from California, Eureka, California, writes this. "I just came on to listen to your broadcast. Although prepared for martyrdom, I prefer that it be postponed." Quoting one of my favorites, Winston Churchill. "Anyway, I shake it. Being prepared," says Michael, "I too would prefer that it be postponed." All of us would. And that's one of the principles of martyrdom and persecution that the church has come to observe, and that is, look, persecution will come. We don't have to go looking for it. It's not our responsibility to go looking for it. And if persecution can be avoided, there's no sin in attempting to avoid persecution faced with persecution or renouncing Christ. The only thing the Christian can do in good conscience is to profess Christ and take whatever's coming. But the history is replete with, we just were studying one of these here during an hour of issues, etc., one of these early Christian martyrs who fled the persecution. It wasn't a sin to flee if the emperor had sent out his goons to get away and save your skin. Now, if they caught you, you couldn't flee by denying Christ and saying, "I didn't mean it." But we've been talking about these two Fox News journalists, Steve Centani and Olaf Wigg. They converted at gunpoint. Jill Carroll, she's a journalist for the Christian Science Monitor. She was in Baghdad back in January. She was taken along with her interpreter. She was held for 3 months. And she says conversion also came up during her captivity.
It became a slippery slope because after a while the question became, okay, you've been learning about Islam for the past 3 days. Why haven't you converted yet? I said, oh, wow, gosh, you know, I didn't plan to convert. I wasn't doing it to, you know, I just wanted to, you know, find a way to reach them, you know. And so that was actually more dangerous because then when you go halfway, it's like you've gone, it's worse because then they think you've seen the beauty of Islam and you're saying no to it. And that's way worse than just being an ignorant, you know, sort of infidel, if you will, if they think of you as that. So I try to slowly ease away to say, look, I can't, I'm not going to convert. I'm Christian. And in this situation, it's very difficult for me to make a decision about my spiritual beliefs and change my entire life by having a different, this is very difficult. You know, and all the other thing is that let's say I went along with it. I said, sure, I'll convert, no problem, just to make them like me more. Then I would really be under their control, really having to follow their rules. It's one thing if I'm an infidel and I'm, you know, just not a Muslim, I do something wrong. I eat with the wrong hand. I look a man in the eyes. I don't wear it. My hijab isn't proper. My hair is showing. That's one thing. But if I'm a Muslim woman, I do that kind of thing. If I'm breaking, violating Islam as a Muslim, they can kill me, absolutely kill me. I am subject to so many more rules, regulations, and restrictions if I'm a Muslim to them than I am if I'm not a Muslim. So I need them to see me as sympathetic and understanding, but not that they had the power over me to say, you shouldn't do that, that's forbidden in Islam, we're going to kill you for that. Yeah. Everything is going toward the greater goal of not getting killed.
But did they truly seem to believe that you only had to come to it and that it couldn't be forced upon you, or did they, you know, think that they could really drag you into it, in essence?
I think they really thought that if they just showed me a little bit, I would be amazed by the truth and this run to this truth, you know, of their kind of, their brand of Islam. And so I think they thought they weren't pressuring me. I think they didn't seem to think that kidnapping me and having guns and threatening to kill me on TV and killing Alan, they seemed to think all those things didn't make me feel like I couldn't, made me still, somehow they felt I could say no to them in that environment. How could you ever say no to anyone in that kind of environment? You do whatever they want you to do, because if you don't, you will be killed. That's pretty clear.
All right, it's Jill Carroll reflecting on the issue of conversion when she was in captivity with Islamic extremists for 3 months in Baghdad. And the subject of conversion came up. Now, there were three videos released involving Jill Carroll. And we got to see, sadly, the progression of her captivity. The first one, she's dressed in Western clothes. The second one, she's dressed with the headscarf. And by the third one that they released shortly before, she was mysteriously released for we don't know why. She doesn't even know why. She's dressed completely as a Muslim woman. Do you notice what she said there? She said she didn't convert. And she realized during that captivity, the closer they thought she was getting to converting, the worse her situation got, because as a Muslim woman, she would have been under their control. She said she did not convert. She did what they told her to do, but she did not convert. It's Audio Open Lines this Tuesday, August the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Join us. Our call-in number, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tomorrow on the program, Biblical Archaeology, Pastor Dwayne Bomsch will be our guest, and we're going to be talking about biblical archaeology. There's all kind of archaeology, but biblical archaeology is the oldest form and probably the most advanced. We'll also talk about the hymnal in the Christian's devotional life with Dr. Paul Grimm tomorrow on Issues, Etc. It's Audio Open Lines. Now, before we do end, please don't worry. I have some final thoughts on this. I'll be honest with you, it's taken me a couple days to formulate them. Just a little preview here. There are two ways you can fall off the horse on this issue. You can fall off the horse on the one side or the other side. And staying on the horse is the key. Understanding this whole issue of these forced conversions to Islam rightly in light of what Scripture says. And not falling off the one side by saying, oh, come on, it was forced. Therefore, it wasn't a sin. Or the other side by saying, like Peter, oh, no one could force me to deny Jesus. Nothing could ever force me to do that. But what does it sound like when you're staying on the horse? I'll share that with you in just a minute. Carolyn St. Louis writes this. It is a good idea to think about our response to the possible circumstances of persecution. But do we need to give some credit to the Holy Spirit's ability to strengthen believers during these times of persecution? Answer, Carol, yes. In fact, we need to give all the credit to the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his followers, writes Carol, that when they were dragged before rulers and authorities, that they were not to be anxious about what they were to answer, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you ought to say. She quotes Luke 12:12. And then also in 2 Timothy 2:8-13, she says that might also be applied here. I'm going to have to look that one up. She finishes, it also seems that you earlier answered your own question, would I take the bullet? Yes, with the help of God. She anticipates what it sounds like to stay on the horse. I'll just give you a little hint. The answer that you gave in the safe confines of the church when they were asked you to profess the Christian faith and no one was holding a gun to your head, and you said, yes, with the help of God, it's the same answer you give when they've got the gun to your head. Same answer. One may be made in the context of theory, the other in fact, but they're both the same answer. Lisa writes from Cottage Hills, Illinois, what bothers me in this scenario is in the scenario I paint in my mind of a gun pointed at a follower of Islam, he would not recant. Death is not a threat. It's a reward, according to Islam. Yet the followers of Islam use death to threaten others if they don't embrace Islam. What does this false teaching tell the world of the faith that belongs to Islam versus the faith that belongs to Christianity? great point. Oh, it says a lot that they would need to force someone to convert. I'm thinking about what Jill Carroll had to say. She said, at least the way she perceived the attitude of her captors for those 3 months who wanted her to convert to Islam, she said two things. One, they acted as though the minute they told her about the glories of Islam, it would just become a fait accompli. She would convert. So compelling do they find their religion. And it's a mystery to me how anyone could find Islam compelling. It is. But such is the great power of false teaching. The irony is that those who hold the false teaching hold to it sometimes more firmly than those who hold to the truth. Oh yeah, the falsehood has a power to compel people too. The other thing that Jill Carroll mentioned was that her captors apparently could not see the disconnect. They'd kidnapped her, they'd killed her interpreter, they threatened her with death, and they didn't think that they were compelling her in any way whatsoever. Come on, Allah's great. Can't you see how great our religion is? All we did was kidnap you, kill your interpreter, and threaten to kill you. Islam is great. She could see the irony, but they couldn't. So what would you do? Jill Carroll says, I did whatever they told me to do, but I didn't convert. And I didn't give them any illusions that I was going to convert, because I knew if I did, my situation would be worse. Now, she was just looking at it from a practical standpoint. If I converted, then they'd treat me like a Muslim woman, and I didn't want to be treated like a Muslim woman. And if I converted, they could actually hold me accountable for eating with the wrong hand or looking a man in the eye. But if I did it as a infidel, well, that's what they expected infidels to do. That's a very practical approach to not converting. I don't know if there's any conviction behind that, but she says she didn't convert. Steve Santani? He did. Olaf Wig? They did. And hypothetically, if they were Christians at that time, then they denied Christ. I have yet to hear from someone who says, I wouldn't deny Jesus. I know that there must be people listening who are thinking that, who are just shaking their heads and say, oh my goodness. Wilkin and his crazy listeners. Did you hear what they said? They said that they might even, if they had a gun to the head, deny Jesus. What kind of Christians must they be? So I know there are people listening who are saying that, but we haven't heard from any. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It may be that kind of claim of Peter, I will never deny you, I'll die with you, just doesn't hold water, just as it didn't with Peter, just doesn't hold water when push comes to shove. Herman calls from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. I think we certainly need to be prayerfully in mind, as I believe Jesus said, that we are not put to the test. At the same time, I'm in my perception, the Muslim captors of these reporters, I think they perceive that in the West there is the luxury of absolute skepticism, that even the Christianity of the West is held in skeptical abeyance in liberal seminaries, divinity schools, and even among prominent churchmen in Europe and America, and they see this weakness and the mindset that it's inculcated in our culture and people is not ready to deal with people who have a 7th century fanaticism of absolute truth, who live in worlds where absolute truth is still negotiable. And the West has given that up, and I think it behooves us to examine our situation. And certainly, as Lutheran Christians, to come to a repositing of the fundamentals of our confession and faith. And I think it behooves all Christians to do that, that the freedom we have is also a freedom to serve our neighbor. It's not the total freedom of self-indulgence, that infinite pleasure would sort of want to evoke or celebrate, but we have a responsibility in the face of this that I think has been derelict.
Herman, thank you very much. Smartest listeners in radio, period. No doubt about it. Did you hear what Herman was saying? Herman was saying, you know, one of the things is that the Islamic captors there see Western Christianity for exactly what it is. It is largely skepticism. I mean, look at the major seminaries. You don't have to be a concerned Christian like me to look around and say, golly, most of the Christian, quote-unquote Christian religion professors in Christian seminaries don't believe it. They don't believe their own faith. So the Muslim looks and says, look, these Western Christians, they're fat, they're lazy, they're self-indulgent, and they don't even believe what they say they believe. They don't take it seriously. And on the other hand, the Muslims do believe what they believe with all their hearts. So is it any wonder that they approach someone like Jill Carroll and say, come on, this should be a no-brainer for you, Jill. Convert to Islam. We actually believe what we say we believe. The irony there, you're right, Herman, that in many ways, those Muslims who are urging, forcing conversions on these Westerners actually have a pretty clear view of what Western Christianity looks like on the whole. Karen calls from her car. Karen, you've been patient. Thank you.
Yes, Todd. Thanks for having me on. I would love to say that I would never deny Christ if somebody put a gun to my head, but I do it so often for so many stupid reasons that I don't think I could guarantee that I would do that.
Very well put, Karen. Very well put. Thank you for calling. Yeah, that's my problem. The minute I want to utter Peter's words, I will never deny you, I will die with you rather than deny you, I reflect upon 5 minutes ago when in my sin I in effect denied Jesus Christ. And I think if I'm not doing it while I'm sitting in the safe confines of an air-conditioned radio studio with a loving audience surrounded by Christians, do I think I'm going to do it if I've got a Muslim gun pointed at my head? Bob calls from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hello.
What's your question or comment?
You were suggesting that the seminary professors at some of the seminaries are skeptics. And you're suggesting that they don't believe in Christianity. What do you mean by that? And just because they might not believe exactly as you does not mean that they don't hold firmly to what they do believe.
Well, they certainly hold firmly to their skepticism, Bob. Thanks for the call. Well, look at let's take a survey, okay? Let's go to what had been heralded for many years as one of the most conservative and successful seminaries in the entire United States and arguably one of the most influential in the last 25 years, Fuller Theological Seminary. You get a degree from Fuller, you get a job, period. Okay? It's the church growth mecca. It still is the church growth mecca. I'm not joking. You talk about Muslims bowing down to Mecca. I think some of these church growth pastors actually turn toward Fuller 5 times a day. If they don't do it physically, they certainly do it psychologically and spiritually. You know what they're teaching there of late? It's called limited inspiration. It's the new teaching of Fuller. That God's word is not, it's inspired in a limited way. In other words, this is my take on it. The parts that Fuller wants to be inspired are inspired, and the parts they don't want to be inspired aren't. That is indistinguishable from any mainline Protestant seminary from what they're teaching there. They take parts of it, depending on how much, maybe some seminaries take more parts seriously and others take less. But that's indistinguishable in principle from a Methodist seminary, PCUSA seminaries, UCC seminaries. Bob, why don't you go to one of the seminaries? I defy you to find, go to a UCC seminary. We got, no, let's, which is the one here in town? Eden. Yeah, Eden Theological Seminary. Go there and you try and find me someone out of their theological professors who will affirm the simple articles of the Nicene Creed, not their own interpretation of them, but the simple articles of the Nicene Creed. Okay, there are two extremes here on this issue of persecution. Like I said, two ways of falling off the horse, one side or the other. And it is difficult to stay on top. The one extreme is to say, like Peter, I will never deny you. The church doesn't teach us to speak this way. The church teaches us to say, yes, with the help of God, I'll die rather than fall away from this faith. So the one extreme is to, like Peter, say, I'll never deny you. The other extreme is to say, like some of our callers have said, it's not our place to judge. Come on. It's not what they said with their lips when they said, I embrace Islam. It's what was in their hearts. Which strikes me a little bit like the guy who comes home from committing adultery and his wife smells the perfume and detects the lipstick on his collar. And his excuse is, honey, she meant nothing to me. I love you. What are you talking about? It was only physical. She meant nothing to me. It doesn't work with women. I don't think it works with God either. For us to deny Christ with our lips, but to say, oh, it meant nothing to me. It's about as flimsy as that adulterer's excuse. The answer that you gave when you were confirmed, or that you gave when you make your profession of faith, will you suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from this, is a serious question, and the answer is equally serious. Yes, with the help of God. When you have the gun to your head and they say, do you still believe in Jesus? The only answer a Christian can give in good conscience is, yes, with the help of God. And guess what? Even when the gun isn't at your head, it's the only way you ever believed in Jesus in the first place. You never would have believed in him without God doing the work for you. Your faith won't last one second without God continuing to sustain it. What I find amazing is not Fox News journalists who are forced to convert to Islam and deny Jesus Christ at gunpoint. What I find amazing are pastors in pulpits around America who Sunday after Sunday, either by not preaching him or by preaching something other than him, deny Christ, and nobody's got a gun to their head. Tune in tonight at 8 for the rebroadcast of the first hour of Issues Etc. from 8 to 9 here on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.